Today, we are very excited to have with us Colonel Aaron Meadows, who is the senior chaplain at the Citadel, and he is part of our diocese, which is a wonderful thing. Aaron is actually from the Lowcountry, growing up in McClellanville and Mount Pleasant. He's been many other places since then, but is back here now at the Citadel, of which he is an alumnus, class of 2004. And he has the job of overseeing all of the ministry that goes on at the Citadel, tending to spiritual needs of cadets and alumni, faculty and staff. And he's getting ready for perhaps his most highly visible event, which is the Christmas service that's there at Summerall Chapel. That if you've never been to that, I would commend that to you. It is a beautiful Charleston Christmas tradition that is just done very well by candlelight, very worshipful. In addition to what is probably more than a full-time job being the chaplain there, Aaron is just back from having been deployed. He's been the wing chaplain for the 315th Airlift Wing and probably other things as well that I don't have on my sheet. He has done a lot of interesting things, been involved in campus ministry. He has served multiple congregations, led various study tours, and taught a whole raft of academic classes. He's just back from the Society for Biblical Literature Conference, so he has got his finger in a lot of pies. In addition to that, his wife, Christy, who is terrific that I met through FCA, they have three children, two of whom are in the fullness of teenage years and one who is 12, so we can all pray for mercy for their family. But it's a great joy for me to be able to have Aaron here today, so please welcome Aaron Meadows.
It's a pleasure to be here this afternoon. I think me being here it means y'all have hit the bottom of the barrel as far as trying to find speakers for these events. But yeah, I was driving my two younger kids to Veritas for where they do their homeschool co-op, and they literally were fighting and screaming at each other, and you shut up, and you shut up, and all these things in the car. And I'm just like, I want to go back to Kuwait. It was safer. And even when Iran was launching the missiles over our heads, but that's okay. Now, today I'm just going to share you a little bit of about my story, a little bit about the ministry that's going on at the Citadel, and maybe a little bit of the military ministry that I do. I know if you're in the Army or Navy or whatever, you might not consider the Air Force military, but it's close enough, hopefully. and then certainly if y'all have any specific questions, I can try to answer those as well. But I grew up, as you heard, kind of my mom's side of the family was from McClellanville. My granddaddy was a shrimp net maker up there. And my dad's family retired in the Navy. My grandfather was a bubblehead on subs in the Navy back when they were still diesel boats. And so they retired here. So I kind of grew up, you know, running around barefoot in the Francis Marion or barefoot on at the beach. And that's my natural habitat is shorts, flip-flops, and T-shirts, which is hard when you have to wear a uniform or now, you know, put on clergy vestments and those sort of things. But since the very early age, one of the earliest things I can remember, because I didn't grow up in a liturgical tradition, but was having the preacher from McClellanville, the McClellanville Baptist Church there, come and sit down with me when I was like 3 or 4. And it was my earliest memories, you know, saying, do you want to pray for Jesus to be in your heart and those sort of things. But and we talk about theologically about salvation and all that sort of stuff. But what I can say is I don't remember a time when I wasn't walking with Jesus. And so that's been something that I can say throughout my story. And certainly imperfectly, of course, as we all do, we wander off the path, we stray, and he pulls us back in different ways. But growing up in faith, I grew up in that kind of military connection and family, and my mom would always say, hey, I was pregnant and they prayed over me, they said you're going to grow up to be a preacher. And I'm like, that's nice. I mean, I like the church, I like doing things, but I don't want to be a preacher growing up. I had a very specific goal. I wanted to be a sniper ranger and kill people from long distances and be a war hero. And so my junior year of high school, I went to Academic Magnet High School, which I started out, I was actually over here at Burke when I first started, and we moved out to the Navy base. Now they have a new, really nice campus out in North Charleston. But I was like, I got to go to college and got military connections-ish, and I want to be that sniper, so maybe I should go to the Citadel. So I applied to the Citadel, filled out a thing, and they said, you're accepted. I'm like, oh, well, do I need to finish my high school? And they're like, yeah, come back senior year, after your senior year, and you've got a spot. I'm like, okay, that sounds great. College, check. But halfway through Hell Week, I was like, maybe I should have looked at Clemson or USC or some other institution. But then I was getting yelled at and forgot about that. And I did do my 4 years at the Citadel. And again, I came from a kind of Baptist, and I went to Seacoast, non-denominational, kind of out of Pentecostalism. So heavily engaged with church. And I show up, and I started plugging in. I plugged into the BCM group at the Citadel. I plugged in with Campus Crusade for Christ and some other groups. I started dating the daughter of a Methodist minister, so I went to the Methodist group. And then there was this Episcopal priest there who would sit down and talk with me and hang out some. So, you know, Doug, I've known him since I was a cadet, and he put up with me. And 1 year, I was a physics major. I decided I hated English, I was not good at it, and I don't know how to spell, all those sort of things. So I was like, what is the least amount of writing I can do? And I was like, oh, physics, is, you know, reality and that sort of stuff. And then, of course, you get into quantum and EM&M, and you're banging your head against the wall. And then God had me go to seminary, where all I did was write papers. So he got the last laugh on that as well. But Doug brought me, it might have been here, actually, or the cathedral or somewhere. He's like, John Polkinghorne, he's a physicist, come and hear him teach or talk or whatever, and that's great. And it was a meeting like this, but there was a lot of people wearing like these collar things and a lot of purple shirts, and I was like, those are weird guys. But, you know, I'll hang around with them. I won't hang around with them for a long time, but it was a great lecture, and I never thought about, you know, being a part of the Anglican Church. And as I went from my nob year to my sophomore year at the Citadel, I switched from Army to Air Force because the person I was dating was going to go into the Air Force. So I was like, well, that makes more sense. And I got a pilot slot. And I was like, even better than shooting people as a sniper, I wanted to fly A-10s and blow stuff up, and you know, from the sky. And so I was ready to go and be a pilot. And then sometime going into my senior year, they used to be called religious officers. For those of you who, the first one started in the 70s. So if you graduated in the 70s or later, you probably had a religious officer, a cadet, who kind of acts as a kind of lay minister, as a lay chaplain. And so it was the regimental religious officer, and God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into chaplaincy. And so I gave up my pilot spot. My commander at the time, Colonel Shealy, spoke in tongues at me very loudly about giving up a pilot spot. And I said, sir, we don't have an airframe that can outrun God. I think I need to do what he's telling me to do. And since then, I switched over, and I was able to get a spot in the chaplaincy, in the chaplain corps. So I've been a reserve chaplain, candidate and chaplain, since graduating the Citadel in 2004. And because I was dating the daughter of a Methodist minister, I needed to be endorsed by an actual denomination because I was kind of attached to a non-denominational church. So I became a Methodist minister for no theological reasons, but because of a girl. So chased a girl, found Jesus. Anyway, I went to Erskine Seminary. There was only two seminaries. The Methodist church at the time would approve in the state. It was the Lutheran, and then there was Erskine Seminary, which is a Reformed Presbyterian seminary in Due West, South Carolina, which is very hard to find. But I went there because I just knew some ministers that had gone there and had a great experience, and I did as well. So I kind of went from Baptist, non-denominational, Pentecostal, into the Methodist Church, you know, going to seminary at a Presbyterian seminary, and kind of started that journey where I pastored a church in Calhoun Falls, South Carolina, a small little mill village where all the mills had kind of dried up. And then the bishop sent me to North Charleston. So I pastored Aldersgate, Global Methodist, but at the time United Methodist Church on Remount Road. And so kind of did that. And then in 2014, the job for the Charleston Wesley Foundation director, the Methodist minister who took care of all the campuses in the area, including the Citadel, that job came open. So starting in 2014, I started to go and do campus ministry again. And so I was kind of back at the Citadel in all the different campuses from 2014 to 2021. And that's where, Doug obviously had taken care of the St. Albans, and then Greg, and then now Rob Sturdy came in. And again, Rob Sturdy and I had been cadets together, and now we get to do ministry together. And so it's been a lot of fun in doing that. And that whole time, serving in the Air Force as a chaplain, One of the things about chaplaincy that I've appreciated and I think is important, and it's something that connects to that kind of sacred space of being a confession and priests holding what is shared with them in complete confidence, is that as a military chaplain, I have 100% confidentiality for everybody that's in one of those military systems. Now, as a minister, you know, there's confidentiality, but if certain things are shared, you share it with a minister or you share it with a psychologist or a counselor, they have to take that on, usually self-harm, harm for others. And there's reasons for that, because we don't want abuse and harm to continue. But what I've found, and I think some of y'all might have gotten to these places in your life, we all do, is that there's something that you have done or want to do, and there's a part of you that knows it's absolutely wrong. It's absolutely something that can't happen. It shouldn't happen. It leads to shame, leads to fear, leads to some very dark places. And what I am thankful about with myself and other military chaplains have had this experience, and it's something I've been able to bring to the Citadel. I'm hoping to actually have legislation passed this go-around. Politics is slow and frustrating, but is that all of the state chaplains, all the militia chaplains will have that 100% confidentiality. Because I can't tell you how many folks have been thinking about hurting themselves. They're thinking about doing something that's wrong, something shameful in their life, but they don't want to share it because they don't want anybody else to know about it. They don't want it to get out. And if I share this, the repercussions are something I don't want to deal with. And in the military, it's if I share this, if it's a security forces member, they're going to lose their weapon. If I share this, if it's a pilot, they're going to lose their ability to fly. And they don't share it, and they put themselves and other people in very dangerous situations. But to be able to talk, say whatever they can to me, and I can't repeat it without their permission, it opens up their door for them to actually voice what they're thinking about, actually voice what they've done. And I think it's so powerful that when we see this throughout Scripture, the idea of being able to confess our sins, the idea of being able to voice the things we've done or the things that we want to do or there's some are compelled to do, even if they're wrong, creating a space for those things to be voiced opens that door for healing and growth. And I think some of the things that I've seen, you probably have seen it within the Christian community. The Christian army is the worst army to be in because we shoot our own. When, you know, we hear something that's going on in someone's life, we gossip about it. We call it prayer circles. Let's go and pray about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, or I heard. And so we do this thing where we talk about things to make ourselves feel better. We don't create space where the broken can come and be healed. And I've seen that happen too often in our church community. And that's something that I've seen through the chaplaincy, a way, a mechanism to structurally deal with that. But asking, how can we as the church create those safe spaces? How can we create communities where we can share where we're at in a way that we know the person that hears that is going to help us grow? And sometimes that growth is hard. Sometimes that growth does come with consequences. But what I've seen and what I appreciate about, especially working with the young adults at, say, the Citadel, is that at least they're young enough to have a willingness to try that. Sometimes we get so ingrained in the things we've done for so long that we won't open up and have that opportunity. And so that's the one thing I would encourage you, and what I've appreciated throughout my military chaplaincy, is using that safe space. And again, you don't have the institutional confidentiality, but think about that in your relationships. Truly being available and open so that the people in your life can share something, knowing that you're a trusted space. And you're not just going to sit with that and push it to the side, but you're going to help them grow and make it better. Well, with that and the chaplaincy, bringing that in and doing campus ministry in 2021, my predecessor left the Citadel and left the ministry in pretty bad situations. I tend to joke that I excel in low bar situations. The Lord's blessed me. My, first church was a small mill village. The church was dying, and things weren't, weren't going well. But so, just some energy and some focus and some prayerful attention, using some church growth programs that were very God-centered. Things started to happen. It was great. When I came to North Charleston, it was because the conference and was not communicating well with the pastor, and the previous pastor was really mostly working as an MUSC chaplain and not really investing in the congregation. It was shrinking. So again, some investment, some move the Spirit, things were able to grow. And when I took over the Wesley Foundation, there was just like 15, you know, students. The minister there was just kind of a sweet, you know, grandparent sort of figure that just kind of showed up and was with folks, which was nice. But actively doing discipleship, investing in them, things grew. And when I took over the chaplaincy at the Citadel, it was not in a great place. Society often is pushing religion to the side, pushing faith to the side. It was just, these weren't religious ministry groups that were meeting, they were just clubs. The time that had been set aside since, for generations of cadets on Mondays and Thursdays to go and have church group really wasn't being protected anymore. Anybody could meet during that time. Just everything had fallen apart. And so the things that we focused on, and also there was only one chaplain, it was me. And it had been like that forever, just because it had always been like that forever. But we had expanded to 5 battalions. The faculty and staff had grown. So we had 2,400 cadets. We had 700 to 800 faculty and staff. And we have, you know, graduate students who are not around as much, but still present. And then there's an alumni base. And if you know Citadel alumni, we're a grumpy, needy group of people. And they would come in and there was one person, and I was like, everything, we have more teachers, we have more TAC officers, we have all this other infrastructure, we need more chaplains. I would say, hey, at the military academies, the Army, Navy, Air Force Academy, there's one chaplain for every 400 cadets, and there's chaplains for the staff. At VMI, there's one chaplain for every 700 cadets, and I was like, we're better than VMI, so we've got to do something. If there's any VMI grads, it is what it is. Anyway, so... I'm renting my house in Hanahan, where I had a house, because we live on campus now, which is a great, it needs to be there with all the activities that happen. But I'm currently renting it to 4 VMI graduates who are at the Navy Nuclear Power Program. I put it in the lease that I can tease VMI anytime I wanted. They signed it. And so, but anyway, all that said, so what I've worked on is transforming the ministry. Instead of religious officers, which is a made-up term, it's fine, but they're cadet chaplains. And we've added some NCOs. I'm trying to get an NCO and a cadet. We have a cadet chaplain in every battalion, but trying to get an NCO in every battalion, a cadet NCO, so they can model that military ministry for the ones that do want to go into chaplaincy. We've got about 5 cadets graduating this year that want to go into chaplaincy. So they've had practice. They've had training. We have started a pre-professional ministry and chaplaincy program. So cadets, when they take these 5 courses that fit the parameter, and one of those is a practicum, like an internship, they graduate with a certificate. Hopefully it'll be a minor soon. And they get advanced standing at seminary. So we have an educational and academic component. The church at Summerall Chapel, if y'all went to the Citadel, it used to be you went there during the school year, but it was just a service. It was a worship service once a week. But God didn't create us to go to worship services. He created us to be a part of a church, to be a part of a worshiping family. And so the church at Summerall Chapel, when I came back in 21, we established it as a non-denominational Christian congregation. And so we have about 50 in members, and then when cadets are there during the school year, they join. They're part of a family. So if they're not worshiping at one of your churches and joining the y'all's church family, they have an on-campus church family they can be a part of, which has changed the dynamic of what we can do. In the midst of this, and you know, I went from, you know, wearing shorts, flip-flops, and t-shirts, which is my normal existence, to I took on the chaplaincy role, so I have to wear a uniform even when I'm at the Citadel, not just when I'm doing my drill. But then the Methodist Church was going through some stuff, and that's where I moved over to the Anglican Church. I joined those purple-shirted guys that I said I didn't want to be a part of. And it's been a good journey to be a part of a denomination that is truly gospel-centered and wanting to grow and disciple people, being able to partner with Rob there on campus and partner with y'all in ministry and see that the congregation I have and the congregation, we're working together here on the peninsula, which is great. In addition to that, I was able to have one, I have to fundraise all my every year and to have associates and staff because the state won't pay more. But I do have one full-time associate chaplain, Chaplain Rutland, and then I have another almost full-time associate chaplain, Chaplain Ali Jose, who's really paid for by the congregation, the tithes and offerings of the congregation, so that I have a team. And while I was deployed for 6 months, they were able to continue the ministry, which involves a lot of going and connecting with cadets where they are, supporting them, counseling, talking to them, and opening, allowing those open conversations for gospel dialogue to happen where you can share faith with them, allow them to start growing in faith. We also have 20 different campus ministries on campus, and 17 of them are Christian ministries. I'd say 14 of them are actually good Christian ministries, and I'm not going to say which ones, but I'll tell you later. No, so we make sure they have space. And that was one thing my predecessor didn't do, is there was no protection. There was no space. I would go, hey, so-and-so, chaplain so-and-so, I need a different room. I have 150 cadets coming every Monday and Thursday. And he's like, well, we gave you a room. I was like, seats 30. He's like, well, I gave you a room. It doesn't matter. The rooms were getting scheduled for other purposes. So we've worked with the school to make sure every ministry has a space big enough reserved for that ministry where it doesn't have to get moved around or moved around as little as possible. But we truly have different Christian, good Christian ministries thriving on campus. And we have it written in with memorandums of agreement with the school where the school recognizes each ministry group's right and need to be there. Because even for the non-believers, they can't push back against the peer-reviewed data that students that are engaged in faith life communities have better outcomes across the board. So even if they don't believe in Jesus, they have to recognize the scientific data on those outcomes. But and so we have truly a thriving ministry. I always talk about the Citadel, and I can because I went there. It's the bastion of iniquity. I was like, when cadets stop sinning, I'm out of a job. So my job security is pretty good. But what I appreciate it is one of the hardest things that the gospel faces is just this complacency. The psalmist talks about, hey, God, he says, God, don't make me poor so I struggle and want to steal, but don't make me too rich so I don't think I need you. And we as Americans truly struggle on this end. And I do love when I take students abroad almost every year, and I love taking them to third world areas, third world countries and areas of the world, when I can say, look, these people have a tin roof over their head, and they don't know where the next meal's coming from, but they have more joy in their life than you do. And they see that, and they experience that, and it's a reminder to us. Certainly it's a reminder to me. We all get sucked into the conveniences. Going to the desert, with deployment, had certainly a lot of benefits. I was able to do a lot of things and focus with my, even though I had less free time, it was all focused. I was a bachelor for 6 months, and I didn't have to, referee my kids fighting. I didn't have to do those sort of things. But right around the airbase were all these communities where they're living in tents in the desert and they have nothing, and going and engaging and speaking with them and seeing those things was a reminder of what God has blessed us with. So it reminds us of the purpose we have things, not to enjoy them, but to use them in a positive way. So that's been my experience. I'll say again that the gospel is thriving there at the Citadel campus. If y'all are ever around, please come in and say hi. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday at 7 each night, there's the Christmas candlelight service where the gospel choir, the contemporary worship team, and the chorale, who Paul has been working with this semester and doing a great job, just be blessing with some wonderful Christmas music, and it's a community event, so you're certainly all invited. I am a preacher, so I can keep preaching till y'all fall asleep, or we pass the plate a few times, but what I'll do is I will pause. If there's any specific questions you have about Air Force chaplaincy or the Citadel in particular, I'm glad to answer those questions, or if you're just ready to get out of here, I'm glad to let you out.
Again.
7 p.m. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. 7 p.m. Yes, sir.
What were some of the experiences you had over the 6 months? What are the problems that our soldiers are facing?
It was interesting. Y'all might have seen on the news, Iran and Israel had a thing. We were between the two. And I think over there, in the general, just being in the deployed environment, I think there's you have the same social dynamics, but then all of a sudden you're alone, you're away from your family. So I think there's the social dynamics that can be unhealthy that kind of come up, and we deal with those unhealthy relationships and those sort of things. But When Iran started firing missiles, the missiles never came at specifically our base. I have pictures. They were flying overhead. Never send pictures to your mother of missiles flying overhead. It doesn't go so well. Say, Mom, they're so far away. She didn't. But so all of a sudden, there's those existential realities. And I was in the command, the CAT, where the commanders and the leaders are looking at the possibilities of these are the weapons that are being shot at us. This is what happens if those weapons hit here. How do we minimize any hurt that or damage or death? And that's a lot of weighty decisions that were on their shoulders. And there were some other things, some other kinetic stuff that did affect us more specifically at Ali Asaleem, where I was at. And what I'll say is when all of a sudden it's not someone handed you a tract and said, if you were to die tonight, you know, where are you going to go to heaven? They're already asking that question. When you're in a bunker, there's people asking, oh my goodness, I'm not going to see my children again. You know, and you think like, oh, it's the young kids, us old guys, we'll be fine. We're not going to, no, I had senior leaders in tears, hyperventilating in bunkers because the data was saying there's a high chance Iran's going to shoot at us. They've said they're going to shoot at us. This could be it. And what I'll say is, at least in that moment, me and the other chaplains having a firm belief of where we stood with God and what happens, that there is life after life after death, the idea that eternal life starts now and continues, and that doesn't matter if they kill you, God's conquered that. Stopping and praying with the folks in that moment, calming down the bunker and having a prayer and then talking through, like, why aren't you freaking out? Well, let me tell you, and being able to share, there is hope, there is joy in the midst of things that are going on. So I think that was one thing in particular, that folks actually wrestling with that existential, I might not live through this. And it wasn't like we were taking Iwo Jima. It wasn't like that sort of, but that was the first time they've been in a real circumstance where it could happen. So dealing with those deeper life questions, we actually preached through the entire book of Revelation, which was a very good thing for us to be able to do, especially when the war kicked off. It's like, hey, we're living this now. You know, here's how this is playing out. And I think we formed a very strong Christian community. We had about, at the Catholic service, about 50, at the contemporary service, about 100, and then at the gospel service, about 30 every Sunday. But especially the contemporary service and the Catholic service, strong, deep connections in Christian community, and being able to do that was excellent. Yes, sir. Research. Oh, yes. I don't have the specific studies. And honestly, this was, goodness gracious, this is probably about 2017, 2018. We were having a very tough time as campus ministers getting space to do campus ministry at the time. And we had no support from the chaplain at the time. So Rob Sturdy actually pulled it together, some studies. I can go find those and get those to you, but there's peer-reviewed studies that have been done by different institutions, and we just kind of gathered those together to show that the studies do show students who engage in faith communities have better outcomes. They have score better academically, their emotional and mental state is better, and they just tend to do better in life, and that's just what the research shows, that those who participate in these communities do better in life. And if you want, I get your contact. I can go back and get that. But that was research we gathered, goodness gracious, about 9 years ago now.
I know there's research that says that believers have better sex.
Amen. I'm glorifying the Lord, brother. All right.
All right. One last.
Oh, yeah, yes. That's an interesting question. I think a couple of things. I mean, I think our military in many ways reflects, the larger society. I think our military tends to lean more conservative, the more conservative end of society, which means the more likely they're connected to some sort of faith background. I do think, unfortunately, in America, we have a culture of Christianity, so I think there's a lot of cultural Christians. I'm a Christian because I went to Baptist church. Some when I was growing up, my mom made me. Oh, well, what church are you a part of? Well, I haven't been to church. I haven't been able to find one. I mean, you can't walk 10 feet without running into a church downtown, but they seem to not be able to find the churches. They find the bars, but not the churches. And so I do think there's that cultural Christianity, and I would say that when you have faithful shepherds, and that not be an ordained minister or just a person leading a Bible study, but when you have faithful disciples, I think you start to see growth. And so I think there are some areas where you don't have as many faithful pastors and disciples, so you don't see as much Christian faith activity. And then you see other bases and other contexts where you see that the Spirit's just moving in powerful ways. And I think as a reminder to us, and then those of us who are at the clergy conference reminding us, you see the ups and downs of attendance and faithfulness, you know, but the Holy Spirit is moving throughout all of that. And so I do think we get to see the outward manifestation of that in those circumstances where God's using some faithful servants to help grow the community.
Aaron, thank you so much for sharing with us. One of the things I love about Aaron's story is that you hear those words that you hear from people fairly often, oh, I have been walking with Jesus all my life. But one of the things that you see in Aaron's story is that those are not just words, that he has leaned into that and that he, as a gospel man, is on fire to share that with people in whatever context he finds himself. And so I think that's a great encouragement to all of us, whatever context we find ourselves in, to be those kinds of faithful shepherds, not just the clergy, but anyone who knows Jesus, to try to draw others to the place, as the old saying says, that Christianity is one beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread. So let's thank Aaron one more time. And remember, we will be back here on February the 4th, and not before then. And I want to close us today just by praying for us the collect from 1549 for the first week of Advent, and then close with a blessing. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. Now in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming.